Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be His name, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, from you there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name, increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruits of good work. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from Sirach. The beginning of human pride is to forsake the Lord. The heart has withdrawn from its maker. For the beginning of pride is sin, and the one who clings to it pours out abominations. Therefore, the Lord brings upon them unheard of calamities and destroys them completely. The Lord overthrows the thrones of rulers and enthrones the lowly in their place. The Lord plucks up the roots of the nations and plants the humble in their place. The Lord lays waste the lands of the nation and destroys them to the foundations of the earth. He removes some of them and destroys them and erases the memory of them from the earth. Pride was not created for human beings or violent anger for those born of women. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Happy are they who fear the Lord and have great delight in his commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in their house, and their righteousness will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the upright. The righteous are merciful and full of compassion. It is good for them to be generous in lending and to manage their affairs with justice. For they will never be shaken. The righteous will be kept in everlasting remembrance. They will not be afraid of any evil rumors. Their heart is right. They put their trust in the Lord. Their heart is established and will not shrink until they see their desire upon their enemies. They have given freely to the poor, and their righteousness stands fast forever. They will hold up their head with honor. The wicked will see it and be angry. They will gnash their teeth and pine away. The desires of the wicked will perish.
A reading from Hebrews. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guest chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host will invite both of you, may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you would start to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
For those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh man, there's a lot to do today. We've got Sirach, we've got Hebrews purity, we've got humility and the gospel. Everybody get real comfortable. Take some time here. So today brought some choices. The lectionary brings us choices. I'm not one of those people who walk into the cereal aisle and is just overjoyed with the fact that there are way more cereals than I've ever eaten in my life on this aisle, right? I kind of want to keep it simple. But so the lectionary was sort of like the cereal aisle this week. So in the summertime, we choose between two tracks, track one and track two. And track one brings readings and that have to do with like the whole arc of the Old Testament. And track two, which we're doing, brings readings that connect to it's an older style of lectionary that connects the Old Testament reading to the gospel reading. And so you select which track you want to do at the beginning of the summer, and then you stay on that track. And actually, it's a 3-year cycle, so you stay on that track for 3 years. So that means that sometimes readings come up, and you won't hear them again for like 6 years, because we'd pick a different track the next go-around. And of course, what that means to you is you have to come to church every Sunday, or you might miss a reading and you won't get it again for 6 years, and God forbid that happen to you. So take this from me. Get to church, folks. So, and today brings an extra choice in the lectionary. So in the track two, which we've chosen, there was Psalms, or Sirach. Which, you know, who knows Sirach? I'll tell you who knows. Gene right there knows Sirach, and Casey back there knows Sirach because it's a part of the Catholic Bible. Do I have any other clandestine Catholics in here? No. Okay, good. Good. Sorry to out you, Gene. So Sirach is this interesting book, and I have to tell you about it. I would be remiss to go through this whole sermon, this one time that we read Sirach, and not tell you about this really interesting book. It's a piece of wisdom literature that made its way into the Christian canon from the Jewish canon. And around the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther decided all the Old Testament books written in Greek do not belong in the Christian Bible. And so he kicked those out. And so today, if you talk to a Baptist about Sirach, they're like, what are you talking about? Because we kicked that out a long time ago. The thing was, though, Martin Luther was wrong. It wasn't a Greek book, but he had no way of knowing that because we didn't find the Hebrew manuscript of Sirach until the 1920s. That's neat, right? I think that's neat. I gave you that. It's a little bit extra. I'm not charging for it. But it wasn't until the 20th century that we found the Hebrew fragments of in the Qumran community in the Dead Sea Caves. We found pieces of Sirach. So it's wisdom literature. And the other choice in the lectionary today was it was either Sirach or it was Proverbs, right? And both these books represent wisdom, and wisdom as a genre of literature finds itself in the Old Testament. But the reason it sits there is because in the ancient world, the way that wisdom was passed down was in these little mnemonics that we can learn, right? So so if I said to you, hold on, you all will get this. Spare the rod. That's right. You all know that one. You hear that, Simon? And you know that because it's a proverb that gets handed down to you. Here's the thing, though. In Hebrew, that's way different. It's been translated improperly into English. We can talk about that in another sermon. But those are how proverbs come down to us. Because in the ancient world, not only did a lot of people not read, though some people did, but they didn't have a printing press or paper. They used animal vellum to write everything on. And so you would hand down these wisdoms in this way. And this corpus, this matrix of wisdom literature, became sort of the guiding principles by which you might organize your own life. And Proverbs was certainly that. And both in Sirach, the reading that Don did for us today, and the Proverbs reading, had we chosen that, the central theme is humility. And the idea, the prevailing idea in Judaism that Pharisees, fast forward to the New Testament reading, the Pharisees would have had in their hearts and minds this deference to humility, right? This need for humility, that by humbling ourselves, we exalt ourselves. That would not have been novel. And so when Jesus said that, he wasn't saying in and of itself anything new. The Pharisees would have agreed with that. It's what Jesus says next. Is that at the wedding banquet, in the end of times, when you invite the poor who cannot repay you, that is true humility. That was the subversive thing that Jesus said. And to get at this, I'm going to talk about a cultural phenomenon that I think we're all aware of in this room, but I'm going to take us through it very slowly, just in case somebody is not on board, okay? So in popular culture now, we have, and this has been true for at least 10 years, I think, we have what we call Karens. Dawn knows. She's the only one. I'm looking out there for recognition out there. Does anybody know what a Karen is? Karen. Courtney knows what a Karen is. So Karens, how should I explain this? So Karens are these people who have been caught on the internet being super entitled. And we like to either get angry at them with righteous indignation of our own or make fun of them for doing something like berating a person at the checkout line at Target and demanding to see the manager for something completely stupid, right? This is how we define Karens. And so I want to point out a couple things about Karens. The idea of Karens is extremely popular. You can't really go on the internet and not sort of come across a Karen. And they can either be really serious, like there was the Central Park Karen, the person in New York who threatened to call the police on this person because this black man. Or they can be really hilarious and benign. So there's a range. But if you notice, what Karens have in common is that we shadow box with them. And what I mean by that is there's something in ourselves, that there's some impulse in ourselves that we're repulsed at when we see this person acting this way on the internet, right? And so they pull on our prejudice strings, the Karens do. And what I would like to suggest here is that the reason that humility comes up in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is because this impulse within us to entitle ourselves for our own benefit, it's probably evolutionary. It's probably necessary in many ways. It's a part of all of us. We all have this inside of us. All of us have this impulse inside of us. And when we see somebody unfettered acting out on the internet, anger and ridicule comes out of us. And so I want to caution you. The next time you see a Karen, I wonder what it would look like to practice a little bit of, empathy for that person. You know, in that moment, doing that thing. I also want to say that the fact that you know what a Karen is and not a Ken, right, suggests that it's even sexist the way that it gets sort of delivered. Is that women can't be entitled? They're not entitled to be entitled. Women aren't entitled to be entitled. And so this is what comes to us on the internet. It pulls on our prejudice, the way that we think about the world around us. And this is why humility sort of finds its way into the lexicon here. And it would have been no big deal for a Pharisee to hear something like, it is important to humble yourself. And so what are we to do with this passage from Luke? And let me set you up. So if you don't remember, this is chapter 14 in Luke. Jesus has set himself, his eyes on Jerusalem, which is a way to say that Jesus is on a journey. He's wondering if you are going to come with him. That's what Luke is up to. He's writing to wonder if you are ready, if you are prepared, if you are willing to put yourself on the journey to Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. And there are signposts all along the way. There are signposts all along the way on this journey, Jesus encountering different things, saying different things that tell us how this journey is going to end, which is at the cross. And so that's the journey we're being invited into, which if you miss it, it requires a ton of humility to get on a journey like that one, right? It takes a lot of humility to do something like that. And so today in our reading, chapter 14, Jesus is on this journey. Back in chapter 9, he set his face on Jerusalem, so he's on the way. He's on the way. And it's this long, circuitous route that Jesus takes to get to Jerusalem, but he's on the way. It's the journey motif. It's there. And this is one of the stop signs, one of the the places where Jesus stops. And the gospel tells us that the Pharisee, the leader of the Pharisees, were watching him with scrutiny. And I don't think that was the word in the NRSV that we read today. What did they say? This is important. What was it? Closely. So the Greek word, scrutinize, it's scrutiny. They were looking at him hostily. There was hostility in their attention to Jesus. And so this is a sign for us that Jesus is somehow putting himself at odds with the religious leaders, right? And Pharisees are people who embrace humility. I mean, they're in the sense that it is a virtue that is extolled in the scriptures, right? And so Jesus finds himself in this banquet with them. And he endears himself to them by quoting, by going and quoting Proverbs and saying, he tells this story about, don't get the best seat, get the least seat. That comes right out of Psalms 25, or Proverbs 25. I mean, it's right there in the scripture. And so the Pharisee at this point, just like all of us, would be, yeah, that sounds right. So what Jesus does next is he tells this story about who you invite to a banquet, right? And wedding banquet is loaded language. It means this is language that is all through the scriptures as equal to the banquet that God is preparing for all of us at the end of times, right? And so when you're invited to a banquet, do not invite your brother, the rich guy, your patron. Invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the folks who cannot repay you. And it's this turning upside down. And so how do we sort of move into the 21st century? How do we move into this thing that's going on? I think about a time when I was in Peru. I found myself there with my friends had all left me. I went with this big group of people, and they were there for 2 weeks, and then I was staying for like 6 months, and so they left, and I was alone. And we had done quite a bit of work in that 2 weeks, but then I had to find work to do as if I was going to stay there in Peru working for this little Catholic mission. And there were plenty of jobs to do. I just had to sort of pick from them. And I remember thinking, where can I lend myself and my talents to the needs of the people of Chimbote, right? And that was the mindset that I had. And so one of the first things I did was I noticed that that there were all these children who were not going to school. And I thought, what's that about? So I went to the priest and I said, why are all these kids not going to school? And he said, oh, well, so the reason they're not going to school is because they have to have uniforms and supplies or else they can't go, and their parents just can't afford that. And I said, we can fix that problem. And so I went and I called some folks in the Diocese of East Tennessee, and I said, hey, could we potentially use some of the opportunity funds to help with this project? And they said, oh, of course, and they send the money down. And so we go and we buy the uniforms and the school supplies, right? And the next day, when these kids should be in school, those same kids who we gave the supplies to and the uniforms, they're not in school. And so I go to the priest and I say, why aren't they in school? Oh, those parents took that stuff and sold it and they bought food with it. Oh, okay. So they need food allowance and they need this stuff. Yes. Okay, we can do that. So I go and I get that. And again, the kids are out of school. Oh, well, they're going to sell that. No, here's what it was. So the next day, I do that again. And this time, I noticed that the same people are coming up. And he's like, oh, yeah, they're going to come up and get this stuff over and over again. And so we had to create a system in which we, a spreadsheet. This is the great Western savior, right? The spreadsheet. Bring this in to these folks, and we can put everybody's name on there, and we can keep track of who got what supplies and when. And so finally, we get this all organized, and a lot of those kids end up in school. And so the school building is right across the street from the parish that I was working for. And so I noticed the bell ring in the morning is like 9 o'clock. All the kids go into school. It's actually 8:30. They all go in there. And around 11:30, the bell rings again, and they all leave. And and I said, where are they going? Oh, it's lunchtime. Okay. 12:30 rolls around, 1:30 rolls around, 2:30 rolls around. No bell, no kids. Nothing's happening. So again, I go to the priest. I'm like, why aren't they coming back for school? Oh, so the teachers leave halfway through the day because to get the job in the first place, they have to bribe the school officials with part of their salary. So they don't make enough money working public school to live on. And so they go and they do private tutoring with the expat kids that live across the way working at the mines. Oh, there's no solving that problem, right? And so I came up against this wall, and in that moment, like, I realized that solving this problem was about me and not about them, right? That I lacked all humility coming into this moment, that I didn't really want to be with these people, and I didn't necessarily want them to be with me. What I was looking for was how I could take my expertise and solve this problem. Alongside working at this place, I was also invited to work at this place called Hogar de la Paz, which is Home of the Peace. It's an orphanage for women. And I met this orphan there who was in her 30s named Olga. And this work was completely different than the other intellectual work of solving problems. This, you go into this place, and it's desperate. They just need as much as they can get. And so you're in there, and you're usually carrying stuff from one place to the other. You're helping to prepare food. You're wheeling women in wheelchairs from one place in the facility to another place. And this is the work that I did with Olga. Every Wednesday, I would come in, and Olga, her muscles were in dystrophy, so her limbs were drawn up close to her body, and I would carry her to a chair, and then I'd wheel her to a room, and they would stretch out those limbs, and she would cry, and I would cry, and then I would wheel her to another room where they had all these puzzles that had been there since the 1980s, and we would do these puzzles together, and she was a lot faster than me at the puzzles. She got a big kick out of that, and in that time, on those Wednesdays, over the course of the months that I was there, I came to recognize that despite the fact that Olga was in the worst possible place that I could imagine, right? This mostly dirt floor, run-down compound that did not have enough of anything. Despite the fact that she was in this really difficult place, that she had been abandoned there by her parents because they did not have the means to take care of her. Despite all that, Olga had this just loving generosity about her. Right, this just huge loving generosity about her. And so when I was going to leave, Peru, I needed to tell her how important she was to me. And so I wrote it all down in Spanish, because my Spanish is terrible. And I go to read this to her, and I'm reading it to her in Spanish, my hand shaking. And Olga had not spoken to me once. I didn't think she could speak. But she stopped me, and she goes, "Te amo," which is, "I love you," in Spanish. So just interrupted what I was reading to her with these words of adoration and love, right? And in that moment, I just kind of recognized that I was in the presence of Christ, that this person was Christ, that what I had been taught about Christ growing up was that Christ was the person who gave everything that they had away so that we could have life within us. That's what I learned about Christ. And here I finally saw it in somebody, right? So when Jesus breaks the idea of humility, Olga is what he's talking about. Olga is what he's talking about. Jesus is not refuting the fact that all of us carry this deep need in us to be exalted, to be safe, to be fed, to be honored at times. Jesus is not refuting those things. What Jesus is saying is that if you want to come into encounters with the living God, that you're going to have to find yourself with the most vulnerable. Because the most vulnerable parts of ourselves are the most divine parts of ourselves. This is how God created us, naked and a baby, crying, needing our parents. This is how we come screaming into the world, right? This is our very creation. That this is who we are. Our identity are as people who are vulnerable, who depend on God, right? That is who we are. And so to come in contact with the living God, we find ourselves. This is why we invite the poor who cannot repay us to the banquet feast. Because it is in the presence of the vulnerable that we find God. And God is found in us, in our vulnerable places, right? This is the revolutionary thing that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees there. And so as we make fun of the Karens and get angry with the Karens, as we encounter these moments in our lives where somebody else is exalting themselves or we're trying to exalt ourselves, there's an opportunity to see those people, to see ourselves for our true selves, vulnerable. And we know that Christ lives at the heart of that, and that if we invite the vulnerable parts of ourselves and each other to the banquet feast, we will encounter God there. That's what Luke is up to. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our creed together. Now let us pray for the good creation, for the church, and for all people.
We give you thanks and praise, O God of creation, for the grandeur of all that you have made, saying we thank you, God. For the healing waters of creation, which bring pleasure and health, purity and life.
We thank you, God.
For the richness of the good earth that brings forth fruits and flowers, a pleasure to taste and a joy to behold.
We thank you.
For the soaring birds of the air, the crawling creatures on the earth, the gliding fishes in the seas, for all creatures great and small, with whom we share this precious web of life.
We thank you, God.
For the invigorating sunlight of day, the deepening mystery of night, the wonder of the stars, and the call of the unknown in the universe.
We thank you, God.
We also pray for those of your own creation who are in sickness or trouble, especially
J.R. and Courtney,
Pat, Gail, Priscilla, Greg, Cindy, Joycey, Kelly, Barry, Pete, Kat, Xavier, Terry, Dale, Peter, Marianne, Kelly,
Holly, John and Jess, Nicole, family of Leanne Hampton, Tommy, Lola, Paula, Margaret, Jacqueline, John and Jean, Zach, Steve, Bonnie, Amy, Lori, Cheryl, the Alley family, Christina, Cheryl, Jimmy and Dale, Woody, Laney, Luke, Bob, Judy, Robert, Jack, and Robin.
From squandering resources, abusing our companion species, and polluting the habitat we all share.
Good Lord, deliver us.
From the folly of imagining ourselves free from the fate of your whole creation.
Good Lord, deliver us.
For the courage and wisdom to confess how little we have cared for your gifts.
Strengthen us, O Spirit.
For the conviction that you have called us to love and restore the earth.
Strengthen us, O Spirit.
For the repentance and the determination to begin our stewardship anew.
Strengthen us, O Spirit. O merciful Creator, your hand is open wide to satisfy the needs of every living creature. Make us always thankful for your loving providence and grant that we, remembering the account that we must one day give, may be faithful stewards of your good gifts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Also with you.
God's peace to all of you. So two people have announcements today. I think Courtney, we'll start with Courtney. In seminary, they told us, you don't let people come up for the announcements because you can't, because they get out of control. But I'm more likely to get out of control than these two. So come on up here.
Okay, so I'm going to announce to you all that there has been a miracle occur in St. Thaddeus, an exciting and wonderful miracle. And that miracle is that your vestry has actually made a decision. And so we have decided on contingency one, which is to leave St. Thaddeus open, do a little tweaking of how we do things right now, and add a little bit of mission to that. So in that event, we are going to be getting in contact with every single person in here in some way or other to see how we can make the jobs of the parish easier, how we can help those that work so hard to do our flowers and take care of the altar and the choir, and everybody is going to be involved. So don't be surprised if you start getting hounded by one or two of the vestry members. And you are free to talk with us and let us know your ideas and your feelings about this process. Thank you.
Thanks, Courtney. And then Sally, did you want to talk about, you want me to do it? Okay, so we're gonna start a fellowship hour after church every Sunday. Bring food. So that's how we're not going to have people sign up necessarily, but we're inviting folks to bring food if you can and want to that week to share with everybody. So it's a fellowship hour in the fellowship hall. If you want to bring food for it, bring food for it. If you can't bring food for it, don't bring food for it. Just come and be in fellowship with folks. Does that about say? Okay, great. Yeah. Uh-oh. Deb is standing up back there. Protest.
No. Just a quick note. Yeah. The shorts and everybody's been working in the gardens. The flowers today are totally from our property.
Yay.
And so thanks so much.
Thanks.
And just to note, we still have a few things open, so if you want to go ahead and do a dedication, the sign is waiting for it on the flower room door. Thank you.
Thanks, Deb. So, opportunity to sign up for flowers. I want to extend a special welcome to my aunt and cousin who are here from California. It's like 3 a.m. or something like that where they're from right now. So glad that they're here. They're on their way to France. We were the pit stop on the way to Paris and Nice. But Marnie is an Episcopalian, and my father is an Episcopalian. But you didn't grow up Episcopalian, yeah. So and then you have one other sister who's not Episcopalian. We're working on her. Okay. No, we're not. We're not really. She's happy. She's doing everything she needs. So welcome and say hello to them after the service. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself. Oh, is there another? Oh, gosh. Lloyd. Didn't even see you there.
Okay, you knew I was not going to be here next weekend, but I'm listed as presider, and I'll be at least 400 miles away. I don't think you'll hear me.
So you're listed as presider for morning prayer next week.
Right.
Okay.
So if somebody else can handle that, please let me know. I'll pass it on to Kathleen.
Thanks, Lloyd. Okay, so we got Dawn. Man, look at that. Problems getting solved at the fellowship hour. This is what they were talking about in seminary. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High.
Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Well, you all get to stand back up. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the first day of the week overcame death and the grave, by his glorious resurrection, opened the way of everlasting life. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. We give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and the love which you have made known to us in creation, in the calling of Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all, in the word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this. All of you, this is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, O Father, we remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We await his coming in glory. And we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ. Bring us to that heavenly country where with Jude Thaddeus and all your saints, we may enter the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the first of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Second chalice. These are the gifts of God. They are for you, the people of God. Come taste and see that God is good. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and the singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.